Those of you who know me know I do not preach holidays, so my message this morning has nothing to do with Father's Day. So I'm sorry for that. If you came to hear a uplifting message about fathers, I'm not sure what to tell you. Maybe Pastor Bob can make up for that next week. I get right into the word. I guess my preaching has changed a lot in the last couple of years, in that I really try to deliver a message. I know it sounds obvious, but try to deliver a message that God would have for all of us, for me to give to you. A lot of times I end up preaching what God is working on me about. And so I guess today is not really any different. I have ceased to try to be a great preacher and just preach what God wants me to preach. So my style has changed a little bit as God is working on me and sanctifying me. And so we just kind of get right into the Word. I used to really want to be a great preacher, and I started to stop praying that the Lord would give me power when I preach. I think that's a big mistake. I start praying for weakness, because the Bible says that when we are weak, then He is strong. And when it says that, Paul says, I glory in mine infirmities. And he said the reason why. He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So if we're constantly praying, God, give me power, where does that leave room for the power of Christ to rest upon us? So I've begun to pray, Lord, give me weakness before I preach. Because then I believe that the Lord can minister to you. So please don't hear what I have to say this morning. I hope and pray that the Word ministers to you. So take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 30. There you go. That's great. A great start. Chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, and it's really hot. So if I take my jacket off, I will further infringe upon your sensibilities in way of my dress. But we're here for the Word.
Amen.
That's what we're here for, is the Word to minister to us. And so that should be our prayer here this morning. So let's just start off with a quick word of prayer and seek the Lord and ask Him to have the Holy Spirit and the Word work effectually this morning. Father, Lord, we come before You with so many weights and distractions of this world. And Father, Lord, we come here with many infirmities and weaknesses. And God, I pray that every need that's represented here today, God, would be met with the understanding that You and Your power and Your Spirit and Your Word can meet that need, no matter what it is. And so, Lord, today I ask that all of us would incline our hearts unto Your testimonies. Lord, there may be something in our heart that is not in line with Your Word. And so, God, I pray that You would speak to that and help us, God, to incline to those things. And God, I pray that You would work amongst us. Lord, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of people, that Your Word would work in the hearts of us here today. We desperately need You. God, we do not need to hear a great message. We do not need to hear a motivational speech. What we need, Father, is for Your Word to minister to us in a way that only Your Word can, on a very deeply and spiritual level. And so, God, that is what we're here seeking from You today. And so, Father, we ask this of You because we know that nobody else can satisfy that. Nobody else can meet that need. And so, Lord, we ask it of you. And we turn this over to you, to your sovereignty. And God, we are okay with anything that happens here today, knowing that you are in control. And so we submit ourselves to that willingly. And we say that verbally here today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a hard truth for you that I'm going to save to the very end. It is a difficult truth that took me many, many years to understand. Some of you will understand it. Some of you won't. My prayer is that eventually in your walk with the Lord, you will understand it because it will do you much good. I want to start off by drawing attention to, before we even look at Scripture this morning, the idea that there is a relationship between the Holy Spirit of God and His Word. And I would venture to say and submit to you this morning that there is more of a relationship than I think we might believe or that we might practice or be in our thoughts. I believe that most of us believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Most of us believe in the ministry of the Word, ministering in our lives, working to our sanctification and His glory. But I think that so often we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word as two separate things. And as we read and study Scripture, what we find out and what God teaches us is that the Spirit and the Word work in tandem together so many times throughout Scripture, if we would recognize it, if we would see it. I think of just a couple of verses that come to mind. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word is a lamp. What fills the lamp? Oil. What's a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture? Oil. So what causes the light to burn? It's the word, the lamp, and the Holy Spirit working together. Do you see what I mean? If we would just see these things, all of a sudden it becomes very evident that the Holy Spirit and the Word work together. Amen. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, guides us in all truth. Well, truth is the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. The Holy Spirit guides us in that truth, working together. Not two separate ministries, but two working together. To worship God, the Bible says we must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Bible says that some plant and some water, but God gives the increase, right? Some plant. What do you plant? Seeds. What's the Word of God? The Bible says it's a seed. What's the water? The Holy Spirit. Do you see how all throughout these Scriptures that we take for granted and read so quickly and think we see and know, all of a sudden it's like, wow, yeah, that's talking about how the Holy Spirit and the Word work together, not separately. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus, the Word, was made flesh. Amen? And He said and testified, when my ministry is done, then the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes in. So there again, we see the ministry of the Word and the Spirit working in tandem together. It's interesting how in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and verse number 3, the Bible talks about that those who prophesy and preach God's Word, they preach God's Word unto edification, unto exhortation and comfort. Boy, so many of us are good at the exhortation part, but all of a sudden when it comes to comfort, we're lacking. With edification and with exhortation, the Bible says, you must deliver as a preacher or prophet, a prophesying God's testimonies, you must deliver also the comfort. And so we see that again, the Word and the Spirit working together. The Word being those harsh testimonies that often cut us right to our heart. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and comforts along with all those edifications and exhortations. You have to have both, is what I'm saying. Let me show you a couple of things just as my mind was racing around this morning. I don't really preach it with outlines anymore, so you have to pardon that. But go to Romans chapter number 8 and look at verse number 13. You can keep your hand there in Ephesians. We'll be back there. That has a lot to do with the hard truth that we'll get to in a moment. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13, I want you to see this. He says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." But look at what he says. "But if ye through the Spirit," you see that? "But if ye through the Spirit," do what? "Mortify the deeds of the flesh," of the body. Amen? "Ye shall live." So the Bible here, Paul tells us, listen, if you're going to live to the flesh, then you're going to die. There's no profit in that. But if you're going to live to the Spirit, here's what you need to do. You need to mortify the deeds of your body. And then we go to Ephesians and we learn about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I know we like to use that passage of Scripture and say, yes, the Bible is the sword, and with it we go out to slay false doctrines and those who knock on our door and all the religionists who believe falsely. We slay all of those with the Word of God. I've found it better and more useful in my Christian life, and probably more needful, to turn the sword back on me and slay myself through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, the Word and the Spirit working together to slay my flesh.
Amen.
Do you see how that works? Yeah, it's great for false doctrine. But I run into me more than I run into false doctrine. I run into myself more than I run into somebody knocking at my door trying to give me a magazine. And so the sword of the Spirit is needful to be turned to ourselves and slay ourselves. I need the Word of God every single day, every single morning, because it helps me mortify myself. Die daily with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you see? It's the Spirit and the Word that minister to our sanctification. Can I show you one more? Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. I was talking to somebody about this yesterday. Ephesians 5. Again, I'm a little all over the place, but you'll excuse me. Ephesians chapter number 5 and look at verse number 18. Is it all right if I take this silly jacket off? As if we're cold. Do we need a jacket? Ephesians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 18. I want you to see this. Please, see this with me. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Right? "But be filled with the Spirit." Hallelujah. Be filled with the Spirit. And we could take, and I could preach to you what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can indwell you as He does all believers, but not fill you. But look at what He says next. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Just keep these and tuck them away for a moment. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." He goes on and explains what that means for husbands to love your wives, what that looks like. He uses Christ's love for the church as an illustration. Jump down to the beginning of chapter number 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Verse number 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." Just think about what he's said. He has said, for those of you that will be filled with the Spirit, this is what it looks like. Right?
Amen.
You'll sing praises to the Lord from your heart. Some of you sang this morning from your lips, from your vocal cords, from your mind, from what you were reading, but you didn't sing from your heart. He says those that are filled with the Spirit sing from their heart. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Amen.
Right? It's what it looks like when somebody's filled with the Spirit. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So now what's he talking about? Being filled with the word. He says, be filled with the Spirit, and this is what it looks like, right? Now he's saying, be indwelled with the word, and this is what it looks like. Look at what he says. It's amazing. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does this sound familiar? Whatsoever you do, do in word and deed. Do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So there's the thanks. Did you see that was mentioned also in the last passage? Go back to verse number 19 of Ephesians chapter 5. Now look at wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Look at verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Look at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Does that sound familiar? It is almost word for word the description of those that are filled with the Spirit. What's Paul saying? In whole, he's saying to be filled with the Word and filled with the Spirit, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is the fruit that's born from those that are not just filled with the Spirit, but filled with the Word. And not just those only who are filled with the Word, but filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Do you see how all of these things work together? Can I give you an exhortation this morning to us that I think can apply to us? I think if I was sitting here preaching to a bunch of people who were in the habit of getting drunk, I would preach on drunkenness. I believe God has pastors and preachers preach messages that are pertinent to the congregation that will hear them. Without the Word, you dry up. Without the Spirit, you'll blow up. But with both, you'll grow up. With both. Let me exhort you for just a minute. I believe that our circles have the word part down. We have it. We know it. We're taught it. We show up here, most of us, three times a week to be taught the word of God. Most of us in here know more about the Word of God than a seminary graduate does today. In our circles, we're indwelled with the Word. But my exhortation is this. My observation is that we are missing the Spirit part.
Amen. Amen.
You may find contempt in my words. Then prove me wrong, because I would love to be proven wrong. We have the Word, and we glory in the Word, and we use the Word as a perch to look down on other people. This book is not used to be made, make you higher. It was written for you to be lower, to be humble, to learn charity. That's what this book was written for. It's not a building block of knowledge that you stand upon to look down on everybody else.
Amen.
The Word's to make us humble. Same job for the Spirit. Spirit's to make us humble. We got the Word. Might say we got it in the wrong place. But we got the Word. But we don't have the Spirit. Paul says, in order to live this Christian life, to do all these things that are described as the Christian life, you need both.
Amen.
It's not one or the other. I see the word emphasized in our circles all the time. Where's the Spirit? The It's not contempt on this church. It's contempt on my church. It's contempt on every church that would emphasize the Word over the Spirit. Both are used in tandem to sanctify us.
Amen.
So, my point this morning, since we have the Word, or at least a good start on that side of things, okay? My point this morning then is to give you something that will help you on the spirit side of things. And I hope to do that this morning. That was all just my introduction, so I don't know where we're going to be. What I want you to do is go to Ephesians chapter number 4, and I want you to look at verse number 30. And what I want to do is zoom in real close to see what Paul said. And then what I want to do is zoom out and look at what he's saying. You with me?
Amen.
Okay. He says in verse number 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So this is our zoom point. Grieve not the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's zoom in even a little closer at this and look at the word grieve. There are two implications, really, in this verse. The first one is this. I'll give you an observation. It implies that the Holy Spirit responds to our actions.
Yes.
Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That means that there is a reaction based on what we do that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. Grieve literally means, listen to this, to cause pain or afflict with sorrow or mourning. What happens in the Bible when people mourn? Just a quick scan would tell us that they withdraw themselves, that they get very quiet. So I think from that we can draw the conclusion that if we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it means that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can cause the Holy Spirit of God to mourn?
Yes.
To be sad?
Yes.
To be sorrowful? Yes. What's the what happens when the Holy Spirit grieves? The Holy Spirit withdraws.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit gets quiet. It also implies, this passage, that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. Let me say that again. A person of the Godhead.
Amen.
Not a force or a cloud or some mystical thing that kind of floats in and out. The Holy Spirit is a person of the God. Listen, inanimate objects cannot grieve. This chair cannot grieve. This pulpit cannot grieve. The screen cannot grieve. Only people can feel the emotion of grief. And that's what we're talking about here. Now, I want you to think about that, the Holy Spirit. We often talk about how Jesus loves you and how God loves you, right? But have you ever thought about how the Holy Spirit loves you? The Holy Spirit loves you. And the Holy Spirit loves the person next to you. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Holy Spirit loves you. How do I know that? Well, because Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit of God. You know that the Bible says in John 14:26 that the Holy Spirit is a comforter? What is somebody who comforts somebody else? It means that they care. The Holy Spirit cares about you, cares about your neighbor. John 16:13 says the Bible that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, right? So the Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit's a guide. The Holy Spirit is concerned about your direction. Where you're going, where you're headed, what your destination is. The Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit keeps us. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13 that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. That's amazing when you're looking at it from my perspective, because I know me. And I'd have given up on me long ago, but the Holy Spirit still holds me sealed unto the day of redemption. Glory to God.
Amen.
Glory to God. Have you ever thought about how involved the Holy Spirit was and is in your salvation? The Bible says that He drew you, says that He keeps you, says that He delivers you. Past, present, and future, the Holy Spirit is actively involved in your salvation. Do you got that?
Amen.
Let's just stop there for a minute and meditate on that thought. The Holy Spirit of God is a person of the Godhead.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit of God can feel grief.
Yes.
By our actions, can be mourned and sorrowful, causing the Holy Spirit to withdraw and be quiet in our lives. Everybody still here?
Yes. Amen.
All right. Now let's zoom out. We zoomed way in, verse number 30. We looked at one word. Now let's zoom out for a second. What's the context of grieving the Spirit? Now listen, there are two ways in which the Spirit responds to us negatively. The Bible says grieving and quenching. Right? Grieving and quenching. We all know that, right? You can quench the Spirit of God. That's something completely different. Okay? We're talking about grieving. I'll explain what that means later, but let's look at grieving. What's the context of grieving? How can we cause the Holy Spirit of God to be sorrowful and mournful and sad, to put it lightly?
Amen.
All right. Look at verse number 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right. Now, that's not the Spirit. That's the spirit of your mind. Now, part and parcel to you being renewed in the spirit of your mind is the Spirit renewing the spirit of your mind. Okay? But look at verse number 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So now he's talking about, look, this is what it is to be a Christian. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit of God is active in your life. This is righteousness and true holiness. Ready? Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I'll give you a little hint. The context of this, if you look carefully, is how people are interacting with each other. You see where I'm going? Oh, now all of a sudden we're seeing where I'm going. Okay? And more specifically, really, I mean, Paul takes it from this broad sense of people interacting with people. More specifically, at the end, he's talking about the way Christians are interacting with other Christians. So he says, wherefore we are members one of another, in verse number 25. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Again, the interaction of people and people, right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Again, interacting with people. People interacting with people. You following me?
Yes.
Okay. I'm just making sure you're here. It's hot and we get sleepy when it's hot.
Yeah.
Now look at what he says in verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look at verse number 31. He narrows this down to exactly what he's talking about. And he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He says, those that are renewed in the spirit of your mind, the Holy Spirit of God is working. This is what it looks like. This is how you're interacting with everybody. And more importantly, this is how you should be reacting and interacting with people in the church, Christians among Christians, tender-hearted, forgiving one another.
Amen.
And right smack dab in the middle of that description, he throws in, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I think we're coming to the answer to the question, how do we cause the Holy Spirit of God to be sad, to be mournful, sorrowful? When we are interacting with each other poorly.
Yeah, amen.
All of these things have to do with how we interact with each other. When we interact with each other poorly, it causes the Holy Spirit grief.
Amen.
Parents, how do you feel when your children are fighting? Those of you who have little children, it grieves you. Wait until you have older children and they're fighting. It grieves you even more. I meant that. It grieves you even deeper when your older children don't get along. Each other. I want you to think about what that extends to. Are we okay for time? I don't know what time church ends. Think about what that means. Husbands and wives. Do you know when you have a relationship like that, it's very difficult. Very difficult. You can get bitter. You can get resentful. Things creep in and you can find yourself living in unforgiveness. In a marriage, imagine how the Holy Spirit of God is grieved with so many Christians because of what's going on in a marriage.
Amen. Amen.
How about children and parents?
Amen.
You know, it's possible to get bitter at your kids. Whoa, it got quiet. Maybe I should park there for a minute. You can get bitter at your children. I wonder how much the Holy Spirit is grieved with so many relationships among parents and children. Children bitter at their parents, parents bitter at their children. Just seems like our culture is rife with that. How about this? He loves, the Holy Spirit loves, guides and cares and protects and seals. How about this? Let me just make it even harder for us. Even those we don't like.
Amen to that. Bless you.
We love everybody because we're supposed to, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean that we like everybody. You know that if there's somebody in the body of Christ who you don't like, do you know that the Holy Spirit loves them? The Holy Spirit wants to guide them. The Holy Spirit is sealing them. The Holy Spirit was in the process of seeking them and their salvation.
Amen.
God doesn't love them any less just because you don't like them. That's a hard truth. Can I go a step further and make it even harder? It's my job. when you live and operate in the body of Christ. Chances are, if you're doing it for any amount of time, you're going to get hurt.
Amen.
Some Christian is going to hurt you.
Amen.
I can't tell you how many times I've been in the ministry and people have just... I mean, it almost seems like out of spite. And they're Christians.
Yes.
When I first got in the ministry, I thought, yes, let's go out and make battle with the world, right? And then I turned around and I had 10 arrows in my back. Whether they're saved or not, people hurt people because they hurt. You with me?
Yes.
So listen, you play in the mud, and the Bible says we're all dirt. That's a biblical reference, okay? Right? The soil, we're all dirt. All right? There you go. Big boost to your self-esteem this morning, okay? We're all dirt. So when you play in the dirt, what happens? You're going to get dirty. So you minister to people, and guess what happens? You're going to get dirty. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get stuck a few times. Sometimes it's going to last a long time. Sometimes it's going to take a long time to heal. You know, there's still things that happened to me long ago that I still don't think I'm entirely healed over. Every once in a while, it'll rear its ugly head. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Come on now, don't, you know. Let's be real. I mean, really, this isn't a show. All right, I didn't get into the ministry to play a game. Okay? That's what I tell our folks out in Connecticut. I didn't take a $60,000 hit on my house to move out there to play a game, uproot my whole family to play a stinking game.
Yeah, right.
All right. You get hurt. Those Christians hurt you. I had a guy leave our church. I tracked him down and asked him the reason. He stared me right in the face and said, because I don't like you. Thank you. It makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. I mean, could you imagine, right? Those things hurt.
Amen.
Come on, they hurt. You know what helped me? Holy Spirit loves him. Holy Spirit drew him. Holy Spirit guides him. Holy Spirit sealing him right now to the day of redemption.
Amen.
Just because he doesn't like me doesn't mean he's out of God's favor. Ouch. This gets really tricky, doesn't it? That's nice when we're talking about people we like, right? Well, Holy Spirit loves us all. Yeah, that's right, you know. But all of a sudden you start talking about people who've hurt you and you have bitterness and unforgiveness. What happens? The Holy Spirit's grieved.
Amen.
At the way that you are interacting with that person.
Amen.
Oh boy. So when we choose to treat others with bitterness and contempt, ready? Ask yourself this question. Okay? When you choose to do things that are grieving the Holy Spirit, causing the Holy Spirit to be mournful and sorrowful and withdraw and be quiet in your life, listen. Ask yourself this question. At what cost?
At what cost?
Do you know that there's a whole world full of empty people?
Amen.
Who need Christians that are filled with the Spirit to go minister to them?
Yes.
Isn't it sad that empty Christians are trying to minister to an empty world. And then we go, we've lost our power. Why have we lost our power? Possibly because we're grieving the Holy Spirit. When I come to a situation where I'm tempted to destroy somebody with my words behind their back, the Holy Spirit now has implanted in my brain the question, at what cost?
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. I got three of you on board. At what cost? Is getting that out of my system a way of verbal vengeance? Is that worth the Holy Spirit grieving Himself from my life? My answer, no. When I do stumble and fall into those things, the Holy Spirit is quick to remind me, was it worth it? No, it was not. Nothing, no words, no hurt, no pain, no bitterness, no sorrow, no unforgiveness, none of that is worth my relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. I need that power. I need that influence. I can't minister without it. I need the Holy Spirit of God every day guiding my steps. Everywhere I go, every word I say, I want to be powered by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And if I find myself in bitterness and unforgiveness and getting tangled up in all of that and interacting poorly with other people, whether in front of their face or behind their back, it doesn't matter. It grieves the Spirit of God, just as it grieves you as a parent when your children fight. I told you that I had a hard truth. And we haven't come to that yet. So afford me a few more moments to do that. Is that all right? Can I give you something that helped me? With all of this, in the context of what we're talking, something that helped me. The last 2 years, mostly since I got sick, the last 2 years the Lord has been teaching me about two things. His sovereignty and His love. Listen, when you understand that the God that we serve is all sovereign, God is not up in heaven reacting and responding to our actions. He's all sovereign. Whew. Follow that thought through. That gets a little... Was it His will that Christ went to the cross? Do you know what sin it took to get Christ to the cross? I'm not talking about your sin and my sin. Of course, Christ went to the cross for that. I'm talking about the actions of sin that it took to get Christ to the cross. I mean, putting Christ on trial at night, that was a breaking of the law. That was sin. Lying about Him, that was sin. That all that stuff led to Him going to the cross. Not even sin. God's will is so, His sovereignty is so powerful that not even our sin thwarts and moves it. It's like, I can't even put that into words to explain that to you. Now, if a God that's all sovereign everything's under His control, loves me. You know what happens when you put those two things together? You trust Him. Look, if a God is sovereign, but He hates me. Right? I mean, come on. If a God loves me and is not sovereign, we've got some problems. It's great you love me, but, you know, hey. When God is all sovereign and He loves me, you have no choice when you understand that, when you realize that, not here, here. But to trust Him.
Amen.
And so the Lord has been teaching me, He is all sovereign and He loves me.
Yes.
I'm laying in ICU for 6 or 7 days. I'm a shell of a person. God's teaching me, I'm sovereign and I love you. Okay, God, I get it. I can trust you. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
All right, now. That's not the hard truth. We're not to the hard truth yet. I haven't talked to you for a while, so I get a little extra time, right? No, I don't. What else do you need when God's sovereign and He loves you? I mean, really, what else do you need? You know that everything happens for His glory and your good. Right?
Amen.
Everything happens for His glory and your good. Now take that thought and put it in the context of what we were just talking about. Christians that do you wrong, you become bitter at them. You know what bitterness is? Like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. This church thing is a messy business. You're going to get bitter. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get hard feelings. You're going to get resentful. You're going to be living in unforgiveness. And I wonder how many lives the Holy Spirit is grieved with. Even in this church, how many of us the Holy Spirit is grieved with? We are causing the Holy Spirit to be sad. For lack of a better term, because we choose bitterness over the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Here's the hard truth. Go to Genesis chapter number 50. Can I bring this to even a harder place? This is the hard truth that some of you will find contemptuous. A hard truth that some of you will reject here this morning or passively reject because you're good Minnesotans. But it's true all throughout the Bible. You ready for this? Before you look any further, look up here. Joseph stood before his brothers. And their relationship was being restored. And Joseph's response, first of all, we'll read it in a minute. He says, am I God? Many of us like to take the place of God when we have contention between us and other people. It's dangerous. What he says next is profound. He says, what you have thought for evil. And many of us stop right there and we go, I know, Pastor, I know the rest of the verse. God will use for good. Nope. Not what it says. No, not at all. You are thinking that God is passively involved with your sorrow. What I mean by that is, you think, if you believe that, then you think that somebody does something bad to you, God responds to it, He can turn around and make it a good thing. It's not what the Bible says. Let's look at what the Bible says, shall we? Let's look at what God says. He says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" That's a good question for all of us to ask when it comes to judging other Christians. Maybe because they've heard us. Am I in the place of God? The Bible says, give place unto wrath. The place is God. All right, look at what he says next. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." Here's the hard truth. "But God meant it unto good." Do you see the difference? Whew. Oh boy. This is tough. This is really, really hard if you are able to get your hands on it. Everybody want to walk there with me for a second?
Amen.
Pain and sorrow in your life, whether delivered by circumstances or people or Christians or just stupid people. The word "meant" implies that God was not passively responding to what Joseph's brothers did. The word "meant" implies that what Joseph's brothers did to him was all part of God's plan.
Amen.
Do you know how hard that is? Take that and put it in the context of your child is sick, laying in the hospital. He meant this for your glory and for my good. Somebody hurts you. They do something or say something. It destroys you. What do you want me to learn from this, God? How is this going to bring you glory? And how is this good for me? I know you meant it. You didn't just allow it. You just take what they did and use it for good. This is all part of your plan and my sanctification. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Are you there with me? I mean, some of you will get this, and that's great. Some of you won't, and my prayer for you is that you will. Because when you get your hands around what I'm saying, it's really easy to forgive people. In fact, a lot of times you end up thanking the Lord for what they did. Some of you, when I was in the hospital, you were praying that I would get better. I was in the hospital praying I would get worse. I can't explain it. I was praying. Thank you for praying that I would get better. I understand where your heart is coming from, but it's in those places where we see God.
Amen.
God used Joseph's brothers as a tool to work out God's plan in Joseph's life. Everybody in your life, past, present, and future, people who've hurt you when you were a child growing up. I have no idea where your struggle is, but God has used those people in your life as a tool to work out His plan for you. But you don't know what my parents did. You don't know what my dad did. It's a hard truth. It's a hard truth. You don't know what my neighbor did to me when I was a little boy. Yeah. It's horrible. It's horrible. But it's a hard truth. God is sovereign.
Amen.
When He allows us to get hurt, when He has us get hurt, see, I can't even unwind my own brain from that truth. When He has us get hurt, it's because He needs us to go through something. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. I told some of you this the past couple weeks. But God, You're all powerful. Why don't You take me out of the valley? That's a good idea. No. There's things that you need in the valley. There's things you got to see in the valley. There's things you got to feel in the valley. There's things you have to smell in the valley that you can't see them or feel them anywhere else. So you got to go through the valley so you can experience that, so it can be real to you. I'll go with you. My rod, my correction, my staff, my direction, they'll all be a comfort to you while you're going through the valley. But you have to go through the valley. If I take you out, makes me think of how many lessons and how many rich things God wanted to teach us, but we prayed them away. God, I don't have a job. I need a job. I need a job. Maybe God's saying, you need to be jobless. God, I don't have any money. I need money. Maybe God's saying, you need to not have money for a while. God, this is going on. We're always praying away these things. What if God says, I need you to walk through that valley. You need you to walk through that valley. You ever think about Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for you, right? Thank you, Lord. Thanks for praying. You know, like, wow. Oh, powerful God, by Him all things consist, and He's praying. Thank you. I have a whole other thing I could do on the sifting process, but just think about this. Listen, you need to be sifted. But Christ is praying for you. Here's the difference. He says, Satan hath desired to sift thee. All of us King James Bible people know that means plural, all the disciples He's talking to, right? Then He says, but I have prayed for you when He's talking to Peter. That means when He's walking through it with you, it's very personal. Ooh, glory. Glory. Somebody grab me a hymnal. Where's a hymnal? Michael, give me a hymnal. All right, thank you. In 1871, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, when is this going to be over? Now he's going back to 1871. In 1871, Horatio Spafford lost everything he owned in the Great Chicago Fire. Everything, all of his properties. You'd think that would be the greatest trial of his life, but it wasn't. In 1873, he loaded up his wife and three daughters on a ship headed for England. While passing over the Atlantic, that ship slammed into another vessel and sunk. His wife only was saved. When she got to London, she telegraphed him back and said the simple words, saved alone. He lost his children. I'm sorry, I'm more emotional than I used to be. as he boarded a ship to go meet his wife on the other side, he asked the captain of that ship where that vessel went down where his daughters died. So the captain called him to the deck and said, "This is the place." And his testimony is, at that moment, these words came to his mind. Listen to them. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows, one after the other." Do you see that? Sea billows. You ever watch the ocean, watch the sea? One wave after the other. They don't stop. You can sit there all day and the waves just keep crashing. "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well." Are you hearing that? He doesn't say, "It's good, it's okay, it's tolerable." He says, "It's well with my soul."
Amen.
It's well. How insensible do you have to be to say your children dying is well with my soul? Every once in a while, you'll catch a glimpse of somebody who gets it. I think Horatio Spafford is one of those who got it. It's amazing, though, the lesson comes at a great cost. It comes at a great cost. No comfort involved in this buying this kind of knowledge. Listen to verse 2. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control." Did you catch that? "Let this blessed assurance control." Let this thought control. No matter what happens as the sorrows of sea billows crash over me, let this one thought control everything else. "That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." You know what he's saying? He's saying an all-sovereign God loved me enough to shed his own blood for my soul. Whatever he chooses to do to me, sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well. I know he's sovereign. I know it's for his glory and for my good. Right? Oh, you can't buy that education at any university. It's too expensive. But through life, the Word and the Spirit will work together to help you learn it. I know some of you right now, you have it here. You're saying, "Yep, oh yeah, yep, yep." God will test you to see if it's here. Not because he's wondering. He knows the hearts of men. He knows what's in your heart. He wants you to see. "Wait a minute, I had it here. I don't have it here." Right? Okay. Some of you get it. My prayer is all of you get it. Because it'll radically change your relationship with the Lord. I got saved on the 6th floor of the Nicollet Hotel when I was 7 years old. That was the greatest gift that God ever gave to me. Second to my salvation is me getting sick and being brought to the end of myself and having nothing of my own power and strength. And it's at that place that God taught me his sovereignty and his love. And it radically changed everything for me. For me. Remember this question. Remember the question. At what cost? Is it worth it to hold bitterness? Is it worth it to hold unforgiveness, hard feelings, resentfulness, evil speaking, clamoring, all of those things? Is it worth it to grieve the Holy Spirit?